wherever the Lord plants us. That is really the emphasis that we try to provide for our churches throughout the association, that we are to be impacting our communities with the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the truth, and the grace, all mixed together. And we have the privilege in this group of churches to have 60 churches working together that aren't required to work together, but have chosen to associate. That's why we are called an association. And they were part of a larger group of churches in North America called the North American Baptist Conference that, again, confer with one another. That's why these words are well chosen. And we are very, very thrilled when we have the seeing the churches, whether they're large churches, whether they're smaller churches, whether they're in the cities or the rural areas. Just last Sunday, I was telling Kevin that I was at a small rural church near Drumheller, just right out on a little tiny hill. That it was just called Zion Church, and it was it's been there since 1939, and it's been sharing the gospel, and they are vibrant and growing, and it's just thrilling. But it's not a big congregation, and it's privileged to be there as well. So it is joy to come and worship together with you. I really was blessed with the worship. And as Pastor Ben indicated, as Mark was reminding us, we should be listening to the words. And I was attentive to the first song was about God being our vision. And the second song was about the amazing love of God, overwhelming, reckless love of God. And then the third song was about God's amazing grace. The chains are gone. You know, that last time I sang that song was weirdly at a funeral last Saturday, a week from yesterday, at Jake Leverett, who was 96. And he was still writing devotionals, sending them out by email every day. And he was scheduled to preach on July 6th. His funeral was July the 5th. So he didn't quite make it. But you know, he was pretty close. And that song was sung, Amazing Grace. And then My Chains Are Gone. Here I am. He was 96 and home now with the Lord and his loved ones gone on before. So these three songs were really sinking in my heart. And then you were leading us in the song, If I Were to Tell You, which I didn't know this song, but If I Were to Tell You My Story, and I was listening to that, you would hear of God being my vision and about the love of God and about his mercy and his forgiveness. You would hear about Jesus. And that's really appropriate as we look into God's word today, because we're looking at a very, very familiar portion of scripture, a story of someone who was telling us, whose story is being told to us about how he was met by Jesus and transformed by Jesus. If you've seen the series, The Chosen, I don't know if any of you have managed to see any of that on television or on Netflix or wherever it is, you will notice that it is well depicted, the same character that we're going to be looking at today, as Jesus meets the tax collector. And that story is recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look at the Luke passage, particularly Luke chapter 5. And if you have Bibles, you can turn to 27 to 32, where we see this account. This is the account of Jesus meeting with the tax collector. His name will be quickly well aware to you as Matthew. Otherwise, in this passage called Levi, son of Alphaeus. But instead of reading the portion of scripture, I would like to paraphrase it. I'd like to step into the scripture by having you hear the story told if it was told by Matthew. So let's just step together into this scripture. You can follow along in your Bibles, but or just hear what might have been like if you were to be in Matthew's shoes. And Matthew could hardly believe it. As he was scurrying about making sure everything was in order, it was like he was living a dream. He recalled the first time he ever saw the stranger. He had scarcely given the stranger a second glance, determined to simply make another denarii, another dollar, and then call it quits for the weekend. Oh, another rabbi, he had sighed. If I could charge a teaching tax for all the dust his followers were kicking up, I would certainly be justified in making him pay for the use of the roads. But for sure, with this fish-smelling entourage of his, he should be paying a pollution tax or something like that. Matthew Levi smiled and shook his head, almost giddy in disbelief. How things have changed, he thought to himself. Something happened when the stranger spoke to me. Or maybe it was the way he looked at me, as if he was looking through me. It wasn't magical or mystical or anything, but it was wonderful. He seemed to really care about me, not about making an impression, certainly not about the tax, but about the people he was with, and then about me. Matthew mused again over the logical irrationality of his own life. It wasn't like I was destitute or anything. I had more than most people. I had money. I had plenty of it. I had security and comfort. And I was laughably good at what I did. But when the stranger actually had the time of day for me, I felt something I hadn't felt in a long time. I felt like I mattered. I felt that I had some worth after all. And I didn't want that feeling to go away. Oh, Matthew paused amid his excited frenzy and turned aside to cope with an unfamiliar flood of emotion. It was flowing uncharacteristically from a well-known spring of joy and sorrow that had seemed dug deep in his heart. His heart was momentarily heavy, though, with the memories of rejection, even hate, which epitomized his day after day after day. I really wasn't such a bad person. It wasn't like I was stupid or anything. I had a fine education, came from a wonderful family. Like the rest of my Hebrew peers, I believed in God too. But when I saw the opportunity to get ahead and become successful, I jumped at it, even though then I didn't know the questionable career I was really moving into. I knew it had question, but I really didn't understand what I was getting myself into. And at the time, I didn't care. All I could think about was myself. And once I realized the implications of being a tax collector, once I had been painted with the reputation that I had inherited, I just began living up to my reputation, and then I was really trapped. So how does a despised traitor find a respectable way out? I had made a bad choice. All I could do was live with it. In fact, I was dying with it. Until this morning, until the inconceivable happened, until that stranger spoke to me. Oh, Matthew's countenance began to rise again. I wonder if he will really come to my house. He worried a bit as old tapes of rejection threatened to invade his excitement. As arranged, all of Matthew's friends were arriving for the party at hand. What a motley crew, he observed. It was a regular who's who from the scum of the earth. Why would anyone of any respectability want to show up here in my house? Maybe the stranger was just being kind to graciously receive my invitation to dinner. I'm sure he's busy. He has a lot of things, important things to do. I wouldn't be surprised if he was pressured into reconsidering the whole thing. But then again, it was the stranger who made the first move. It was the stranger who came my way and set everything into motion. It was the stranger who showed up at my taxation office and strangely enough, expected something from me. Oh, I was really hoping to see him again and if possible to speak with him. But when he came to me, I was stunned. Really, his timing couldn't have been more perfect. It was as if he sensed how desperately empty I had become inside. It was as if he understood how I was longing for things to be different in my life. It was as if he knew how much I'd been praying for something new. It was as if he really cared about me. So when he said, "Follow me," what else could I do? What else would I want to do? I dropped everything, got up, and started after him. Matthew snapped to reality. His house was already a buzz of activity. He was both excited and nervous to see his old friends. He wanted them all to know all that was happening, the changes in his life. But where to begin? Oh, if only the stranger could come. If only everyone could meet him, then everyone would know that he is a friend of sinners. Then everyone's life could be transformed, and then the party could really begin. Even as he thought about it, Matthew's attention was drawn to the sounds of celebration erupting from the inner court of his spacious home where more and more of his guests were arriving. And as he squeezed his way through the crowd, his heart beat with growing anticipation that maybe, just maybe, maybe, yes, he had come. The stranger had arrived. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is with us. Emmanuel. Amen. 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 Do you think it was right there during that unusual dinner party that's recorded for us in Luke chapter 5, our passage? Do you think it was there at the house of one tax collector? As I said, his name was Levi, some son of Alphaeus. His other name was Matthew, who was the inspired author of the gospel that bears his name. Do you think it was there at that occasion of celebration, that dinner party, where the significance of Emmanuel, God with us, first moved upon the consciousness and dripped off the follower's lips of this Matthew? Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, I don't know if you know, begins with this proclamation, Emmanuel. Jesus was born and you shall call his name Emmanuel. It was a quote from the prophet Isaiah. That's how Matthew's Gospel begins. The Gospel of Matthew ends with the great commission. Go and make disciples, and whenever you go into all the world, remember, I am with you always, Emmanuel. The Gospel of Matthew begins and ends with Emmanuel. I wonder if it was at the dinner party where Matthew first got that revelation. I wouldn't be surprised, because so much of this dramatic account is surprising. When we examine the interaction between Jesus and the tax collector, we discover that, first of all, Jesus invited Matthew. Now, that doesn't seem so surprising, because Jesus' approach to people he wanted to join his team, to his followers, was always to invite them to follow him, very simply. If you go through the Gospels, you'll notice that's a pattern. But of course, it wasn't how Jesus invited that takes us by surprise. It was who Jesus invited that can take us by surprise. A few rough and tumble fishermen is one thing. A political zealot or two may be even very questionable, but a tax collector of all people seems surprising, unwise, maybe even a bit ridiculous, because in Jesus' day, selecting a tax collector would have been like scraping the bottom of the barrel, literally. Because as one biblical scholar explains, of all the nations, the Jews were most vigorous haters of tax collectors. I mean, nobody really enjoys tax collectors. To this day, I'm sure, you know. I hope there's none in our midst here for the CRA here gathering. I hope not. But for a strict Jew, God was the only person to whom you could pay a tribute. Therefore, to pay a tribute to anyone else was to infringe upon a prerogative which belonged only to God. Murderers, robbers, tax collectors. They were all classed together. A tax collector was barred from worship, which was why the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, in the parable, stood afar off. You remember that parable? Beating his chest, forgive me a sinner. Remember? Even repentance itself was regarded as something very difficult for a tax collector. They were ranked among those against whom God has set his face. So with calling Matthew or Levi, Jesus had chosen the man whom all men in that culture hated, the man who was supposed to be lost to shame, lost to honor, and had made him one of his own men. A more unlikely man to be an apostle, it would be hard to imagine, not to mention a gospel writer. So as we look at this account, we see Jesus as really creating a spectacle as he again relates to one of the lowest of society, not by responding to the tax collector, but by engaging the tax collector and actually recruiting the tax collector, essentially inviting the tax collector, Matthew, to join him, to follow him, saying, come and follow me. Why? What was Jesus doing? Was he building a balanced political team? You know, the bottom of the barrel, some not so bottom, maybe some of the, I don't know. What was he getting one from every strata of the social society? Matthew sitting as one of the outcasts? Was he looking for a suitable stenographer, someone who had the ability to write, an inevitable gospel recorder? Was he wanting to prove a point? He could turn a diamond in the rough into a diamond, you see. When we examine the account of in Luke chapter 5, verse 27 now, we do not detect any prearranged agenda on the part of Jesus. Rather, we simply read that Jesus went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax office. Did you catch that word? I want you to catch one word here. The scriptures say Jesus noticed the tax collector. This is the Luke account of this story. The Matthew and Mark account of this encounter say that Jesus saw the tax collector. You go, okay, noticed, saw, okay. As Jesus paused from there, it says in Matthew chapter 9, he saw the man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. In Mark chapter 2, as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. In Matthew and Mark, the common Greek word here, harao, if you studied Greek, it literally means to see. That's why it's translated. He saw the tax collector, to perceive, to attend to. But Luke uses a different Greek word. He uses the Greek word theomai, which means to behold, to watch, but really literally means to look at closely or look into. The scriptures are clear. Jesus did not just notice the tax collector. The English translation does no justice here. Accurately, it would say Jesus looked closely at the tax collector. Jesus looked into the life of this tax collector. And what did he see? He saw a man. He saw a person, not an outcast. He saw a living soul with hopes and dreams, with feelings and desires, with gifts and passions, just like every one of us. Which really makes me pause in that moment to think, who have I noticed lately? You know, who have I looked at and then looked again? And paid attention to? Whose life have I looked into through the eyes of Jesus? Whose life is catching my attention like that? Or yours? And what do we see? Do we see enough to say, I think God wants me to invest in that person. You know, I think God wants me to give a little more time and attention relationally, and to maybe even invite that person into my relational circle, into my life. Jesus looked closely and discovered a man buried under the dirt of sin and shame, a man entrapped within a tomb of his own choosing, but of a sullied reputation, a man that was dying, infected with greed, infected with selfishness. Jesus looked closely, and Matthew must have been looking back, because when Jesus invited the tax collector to follow him, the most amazing thing is he did. Matthew actually just let it all go. He left everything behind, it says in verse 28 of Luke 5. He left everything behind, rose up, and began to follow Jesus. There are people, lots of people, ready to let it go. There are. To abandon the sinking ship of their lives, to get on board with loving God and living for God and having a purpose and a joy in life. All they need is someone like me, like you, to see them for who they are meant to be, to see them as God sees them, to love them enough to get involved in their lives and invite them to follow Jesus. Maybe you, though, are one of those, I don't know, who need to be invited. Friends, people will follow Jesus because they need to, and many of them want to. Matthew followed Jesus. In fact, he did more than that. When we examine the interaction between Jesus and the tax collector, we discover, first, Jesus invited Matthew. Second, Matthew invited Jesus. In verse 29 of Luke 5, we read that Levi, Matthew, gave a big reception for Jesus in his house. There was a great crowd of tax collectors. Can you imagine? And other such people, whatever that means, who were reclining at the table with them. Another surprise. Matthew throws a party at his house for Jesus. Now, that in itself is not so strange. Jesus was often invited into people's homes, and he routinely, graciously obliged. But when Matthew invited Jesus, it is surprising that Jesus went. Not because of the menu being served, but because of the men and women being served. When Matthew extended an invitation to Jesus, he was actually inviting trouble for Jesus. We know that. And trouble Jesus got because, predictably, the scribes and Pharisees were hanging around as well, noticing a few things themselves, nudging each other, clucking their tongues, shaking their heads, flapping their gums, you know. And inevitably criticizing Jesus. We read in Matthew 5:30 that the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What in the world are you doing?" Personally, I think these guys had their noses out of joint. They were a bit jealous because this was a big party, a big celebration. And I'm thinking they were just a little angry, miffed that they hadn't been invited. In any case, they criticized. And what were they criticizing? What was Jesus, along with his followers, doing that warranted criticism? Was he initiating a new licentious tax collector's cult? How silly. Was he healing again without a license? Was he putting back a few glasses of vino? How ridiculous. Jesus was being criticized for being with the wrong people, the wrong crowd. And there was a particular emphasis on the being with part. I mean, dealing with sinners is one thing. I mean, putting up with them, you know, having to deal with them is acceptable. In fact, it's almost unavoidable. Everyone has to cope with these people, tolerate these people, deal with these people. And that's what the precisely was the complaint of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus didn't appear to be just handling these sinners. He didn't seem to be at Matthew's house to make a point. Jesus wasn't apparently using Matthew's invitation as an opportunity to preach to these dogs, to correct these incorrigible sinners, to cajole this nest of polluted people into repentance. It said Jesus was eating and drinking with these tax collectors and sinners. He was talking with them, not talking to them. He was dialoguing, not directing. He was being up with them, not beating up on them. He was getting involved in their messy lives, giving them some quality time, assuring them of their worth, surprising them with his love. Jesus was building relationships, and he just seemed to enjoy it a little too much. In fact, he was celebrating. Jesus, he was celebrating life. He was celebrating newness and transformation and joy. It was evident in Matthew, and it was beginning to unfold all around Jesus. Friends, the relationship between Jesus and the tax collector was characterized by celebration. As I try to visualize that reception, that party at Matthew's place, I imagine a woman, maybe that prostitute who showed up at the Pharisee's house offering Jesus another lamb stuffed pita pocket. I don't know. I imagine one of the many tax collectors approaching Jesus and asking, "So, Rabbi, what's this I hear about Matthew? Is he following you?" I see Jesus listening intently as people crowd around him, telling him their stories. I hear the laughter. I hear the singing. I hear the hopeful buzz of excited anticipation. I smell the wonderful aroma of freshness, something new wafting across the courtyard. I sense an inexplicable wonder capturing the entire crowd as Jesus begins telling stories of his own, telling stories of God's love. "Oh, Jesus, do you want some more figs and raisins? Do you want some more food?" "Oh, no thanks. I am so full. That was a great meal. But let me tell you of a banquet that the Heavenly Father is preparing. And I want to see each one of you there." I believe that the party which unfolded at Matthew's place was an ancient Palestinian example of what heaven just might taste like. It was a glimpse of glory. It was a hint of what goes on in the heart of God. It was a beginning of what reverberated all throughout the universe when just one tax collector is set free. When one person chooses to go God's way to follow Jesus. When just one sinner comes to repentance. Even as Jesus later describes that in a very familiar setting recorded in Luke 15, verse 10, when he concludes his classic parables of the lost, there's three parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, right, and the lost son. When he concludes that, what does it end with? He says, "I tell you this, there is joy." This is the word joy, is unrelenting celebration in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let the joy begin. Let the party happen. Let the word of God go forward. Let his love be known. Let Jesus, your presence, be discovered in us, among us, and through us. We pray in your precious name, Lord. Amen. Lord, it's not about us. The very heart of worship is giving you what you're worth, and that's our whole being, all of us. Lord, we confess that there's so much about our lives that gets distracted and that prevents us from giving you the worship that you deserve, but we want to come back and come back and come back as we remember again how you entered into the story of our lives, how you transformed us and gave us new story, new life, new hope, a new beginning, just like you did for Matthew centuries ago. We pray that you would keep doing that in each one of us, in me and everyone here, and anyone who needs to have a new beginning in their life. We pray that that beginning will happen this very day. And as, Lord, you so work in and through each of us, to be your hands and your feet, your voice, your love, your presence, we pray you would continue to bless us and keep us and make your face shine on us and be gracious to us, that you would continue to lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Marco comes.
Thank you, Terry. Thank you, Suzanne. Very encouraging. So we're going to do a bit of business, as mentioned before, about the Hope Mission offer. I'm going to go over a few things, and I was going to have Joel, if he wants to join me. Don, do you want to come up? There was an open house at the Impact Church on Monday and Tuesday evening. Many people came out to take a look at the building, which was great to see. Thank you for everyone who came out, asking questions, touring the building. I know for me, when I first kind of heard about the building itself and what Hope Mission was doing there, and the potential of Unity moving there, I wasn't in favor of it. Honestly, for me, it felt like we were going back to Unity, and I didn't think that's where God wanted us to go. But as I've gone through, I've met with Bruce Reith, the former executive director for Hope Mission, as he has shared his vision and shared the proposal, as I've talked with Scott, the director at Hope Mission here in Red Deer, kind of hearing what they're doing, God's changed my heart, and I just see a different opportunity here. And council would love to have people share what God has put on their hearts as far as, is this something we should do? Like move from Dream Center over to the Impact Church building. We have met with Don, and Joel met with Bobby and Wes from Dream Center last week, and just shared, this opportunity that came up and asked for a blessing if Unity could go there. And both Bobby and Wes were very encouraging and said, yes, we bless you in doing that. We also keep our doors open for you. So there's no push to get us out the doors. We're very much welcome to be here. And so Joel had some words, just some context of how God has been working in our church through the people in the church, and just going to have him share a bit of that.
Yeah, as we figure out these decisions, and I as we've been kind of meeting, as the timing has been kind of odd as well, with Ben leaving on holidays, and just what does this mean, and just as a council praying about this, and just discussing it with Sandra, I went back to a few things of how God speaks, and Ben has really been emphasizing over these last few years, God is speaking. He speaks to us, and we need to be listening. And so during this time, it's almost like a panic of like, God, like, we need to hear from you. We got 2 weeks and we need to get going. And God is gracious and he does things. But as we were discussing just even me and Sandra were just discussing about how has God spoken. There was three things that kind of came up, and the three things that kind of came up for us that God has, he had spoken about it and foretold what was going to happen, we feel, years ago even, that we didn't understand then. And you know, as we're discussing, Kevin, years ago, Kevin had a dream that didn't really make sense to the council back then. He shared, and it had to do something with Hope Mission, but it didn't really make sense. And now it's like, was God telling us about this? Was he laying a foundation about this? That it didn't make sense back then at all, but now there's some things where it's like, huh, I wonder if this is the Lord speaking. You know, he'd whispered to Sandra that maybe we weren't to come back to Northey. It was 2 years ago when we were still there, and we're going, that doesn't make any sense. Let's put that on the shelf. And now this opportunity comes, and it's like, wow, maybe he was telling us these things. And then there was a physical manifestation on the last council meeting at the church with a bunch of crows, and everybody kind of thought, wow, what does this mean, Lord? He had a physical manifestation of something that everybody saw there. And Kristen had brought it up as we met as council to say, remember this happening? And maybe this means, maybe God was saying something. So I want to encourage that God is speaking to us. He's always speaking. He knows about this. He knew about this. As we look back and reflect, there was things where we thought, hey, wait a minute, God was telling us about this years before we even knew what this meant. And so I want to encourage you, as there'll be an opportunity, if you feel God has spoken to you now or something in the past, please let us know, because, you know, those three examples are three different ways that God speaks. He speaks through dreams. He speaks through whispering to his children. He speaks through physical manifestations that nobody can deny, among many other things. And so as leadership, we want to make sure that we're listening to the Lord. We're not disregarding anything, that we're coming together and saying, is this from the Lord? And that, I think that's really, really important in this time. And kind of, as Marco will lay out some details of how we're going to do that. But as a church, we want to encourage you guys, please, this is the biggest part of the process, is saying, Lord, what are you saying? And we want to be obedient, even if it doesn't make sense. You know, we're here sleeping on the Dream Center's couch. This doesn't make any sense. But I don't think there's anybody sitting here who would deny God has been moving powerfully during this time. And even though it doesn't make sense to people outside these doors, it's undeniable to these people in this congregation that God has been moving powerfully in our lives. And we wouldn't have chosen to be here years ago, but the way that God's hand has moved, we say, wow, Lord, like, your ways are better than ours. And so anyways, we want to encourage the church, whether it's on paper, whether through email, please share the way God has spoken to you. We really want to hear it.
Thanks, Joel. Essentially, the Hope Mission offer is they will buy the old Impact Church building, and Unity is invited to move into the space with use on Sundays. Most of the spaces, there are some spaces that Hope Mission is using for their weekly activities, but a lot of that building is open to us that we can use on Sundays. And also, similar to the agreement that we had kind of drawn up with Hope Mission, if we had been up at the 139 Northey building, was that, you know, if we want to do something else during the week, we just coordinate with Hope Mission. Check their calendar, okay, what space could we use? And even then, the space is available to Unity to use throughout the week. There'll be no expenses on Unity's part during this time while Hope Mission is using the building for their ongoing ministry. When they find a new home, they've offered to gift the church to Unity Baptist, mortgage-free. So a new agreement will be drafted up in the coming weeks. At this point,
you know, if there's a majority in favor of this, we will just let Hope Mission know that they can proceed with the offer to purchase from Impact, and then we'll work with Hope Mission to create a new agreement. We've come up with an email list of regular tenders, and it's just regular tenders. You don't have to be a member for this. We're not looking at this as a vote of some kind, because no money is being transacted on our part. But we'd like to have everybody who's a regular tender, you know, share your vote, yes or no. We're asking that you have your name, and the paper is actually also going to come in an email form. So if you just do one, that'd be much appreciated. Write your name, yes or no, and there's a comment section. As Joel mentioned, if you've heard something from the Lord, or if you have questions or any concerns, feel free to write them down, and council will review them, and we would appreciate that. We think there's going to be some questions asked, so we kind of came up with some kind of questions that ahead of time to hopefully just kind of get things warmed up a bit, I guess. as I mentioned earlier about the access to the building, you know, we have that more or less exclusive use on Sundays, on the mornings, but we also can work with Hope Mission during the rest of the week to use the other parts of the building for different purposes. During our time with Hope Mission, you know, cost-wise, what are we doing? One of the biggest things that we will see is, as far savings-wise, is that by moving into that building, there is a space for Ben to have an office. So we will save on not having to pay rent at the building that he's currently at. Do the next one. Ben's on holidays. does he know about this? Yes, he does. We've been coordinating with each other and putting together different things. We've CC'd Ben on all of this. He did encourage us, you know, keep going. Don't let our absence hold you back. You know, he trusts the body here to make a decision. Moving into the building, Bruce is hoping for a September move-in. So it just depends on how things go. The place is more or less set up. I did ask Bruce about, you know, the furniture and other things that are there, whether Impact is going to take them when they sell the building, or it's all part of the purchase. I haven't heard back from Bruce yet. So I'll be able to provide more of an update on that for anybody who's interested in that answer to that question about the furnishings and such. Anybody else have questions? It's probably pretty accurate. Yeah. The Moose Hall. Yeah, it used to be the Moose Hall, right? So it was a gathering place in the community. And since then, it has been added onto, and it also has been upgraded. But it has had major work, Ben. So do you have an example of the work that you're thinking? Impact is actually going to be, there is some issues with the roof, and Impact is paying for that before Hope Mission purchases it.
So I think basically what we're looking at is we're going to move in there. We're taking what we have here. As you drive through this community, Ben, you can just see the need. There's, we mentioned that the other night, 70% of Lower Fairview doesn't speak English as a first language. Lots of people. The schools are full of need over in Lower Fairview. That's where I think Hope does the majority of their work, is within the school system. So basically what I think what's happening here is if if God's calling us to that area, he's going to bring the people in. I don't think that we have to have everything written down, a five-year plan, exactly what our congregational numbers will be in 5 years. God's going to do that work, right? We just need to be willing to be his eyes, his ears, his love to wherever he puts us. So we don't control that. I don't believe we control that. I think we just have to be servants. We have to be willing. We have to be open. And so be it. And again, one thing that has been brought up is we don't have to take the building. In 2 years, they're offering to give it to us. If we say, no, we don't want the building, we're coming with you wherever you guys are going next, that's a decision we can make at that time. We're not going to be forced with a building. You know, a lot of people say, what if that building's full of asbestos? Again, prior to us signing on to something, we're going to want to do an inspection. We're going to want to do our due diligence. I think that Hope Mission's going to want to do their due diligence too before they accept any liability. So that's all to be, you know, determined here in the near future. And I do believe that God can also close doors. If this isn't meant to happen, you know, that might be one of the indications that come up to close that door. So this basically is what we're looking for is, yeah, what's the congregation's heart in this? Is God speaking to you? Yeah. Do we move? Do we, you know, walk out and just enter into this? It's a step of faith. It's big time faith. So, yeah. So.
Thanks, Don. Yeah. So the land has been donated to Hope Mission, right? So we have no more say in how that gets used. Bruce has said repeatedly they want to build. I'll let Joel share on just up to speed on kind of what's happening at that site.
So just construction-wise, it went out for tender. So they had a design that we knew about, went out for tender. Came in way, way above. Double what they had expected or wanted to pay. So that's why they didn't get started. So they're back to the design portion of it to make it... Oh, they are. They will. They have not abandoned those plans. Obviously, when you go to set out to do something and it's double the cost of what you wanted to, it's going to take some wind out of the sails of when you're going to do that, which is what happened. So as far as we know, their building, it's from what I think Scott said, they're with, I think they're talking to a construction company about a redesign right now. But now they also have three capital projects going. I think he mentioned last time that they were not expecting. So life happens, right? You have plans to do something, and you know everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth, I think is the saying. So anyways, it's not what is happening there is a plan B so that they can get back to plan A. Yep.
Joel just mentioned about the capital projects. I don't know how much is in the public realm as far as what Hope is trying to do, but the safe harbor in Red Deer, the contract is up for renewal on that. And that's one of Hope Mission's core pillars. That's what they do in Edmonton and some of the other communities. So they've actually put their name in to take over Safe Harbor. So that, even for them, all that is changing. Like as much as it's challenging for us with all the changes, you know, I don't think they expected that to come up in just their vision of what was to happen in Red Deer. And so if Hope Mission does get Safe Harbor, they would get some government money to do renovations, and their plan is to renovate the building. They may choose to do some of their the kids' programming such out of that building, but they may also say, you know what, we have this Safe Harbor building. It's a much bigger building. you know, we'll do things here, but then the site at 139 Northie can have it be completely different, still most likely youth focused, but it'd be a completely different design that may not work for Unity. You know, some of the things that this building that we're going in, that we could move into, you know, is seating for up to 300, is kitchen space, it's children's ministry space, it's group study and meeting space that Impact offers right now. And we don't know what they will come up with in their design for this other building in the future. So, yeah, it's as much as it's for us, it's hard, you know, trying to keep up with the changes. I think they're also just kind of having to navigate those things as well. Anybody else? Yeah, Beth?
I spoke often about the chess game. And you've asked what God is trying to tell me, and I've really tried to think about it and pray about it. And I think God is telling me that I'm not really a great chess player. I'm really not. I tried, and I'm not a good chess player. And when I can't see the big picture that God is offering, I need to focus on what my next one step might be. And you bring Safe Harbor into it, you bring all of these other possibilities into it, and I can't figure out the chess game. God has the chess game. I know He has the chess game. I know God has it. But for me, the only step I can do is one step. And I feel like we have really, there's a lot of people here who come here every Sunday and set up and take down and who have committed to this particular facility to make it happen for us. I see that perhaps some of that pressure might be relieved if we were to move into the Impact building. Is it the final chess move? I don't think so. But I think God is telling me that I am willing to take that one step. I don't know if I want to buy that building or have that building on my... I'm still spiritually connected to Northie. I really am. And so... I think God is just telling me to take one step at a time, if that's all I can measure for now. And I did have one question. Will this be going to a congregational meeting and a notice put out to the congregation that there will be a meeting and a vote on this?
No, because there's no... We didn't have a vote to move here. And so we felt that, you know, God opened the doors and Dream Center accepted to have us stay here in a temporary basis, right? That was the initial thought, was anticipation of something being built up at 139 Northie, we needed a temporary home. And Dream Center was very gracious to have us here. And so Ben has mentioned in the last few weeks about a season of waiting. And we still feel we're in that season of waiting. So moving basically over to that building, again, we're not changing really a lot of our financial situation. We're not taking ownership, right? We're just meeting somewhere else. So we didn't feel there was a need to do a full vote on that. When it comes time to accepting the new agreement, yes, there will be a meeting about that. Yes, general consensus, majority. We would like to see a majority of people that are regular tenders kind of give an affirmation that, yeah, let's move over there.
And just for your comments, really,
just really want to get a sense of what. Thank you, Beth, for sharing that. It's very encouraging. Kevin?
Just to build on some not knowing where the next. The last couple of weeks, I've been praying more for council than I have. God to direct them and give them leadership over. Is there encourage everybody to keep praying for him? Because I don't know the next step. I don't, but I'm trusting that God's going to direct and lead. Like Ben said,
that's everything. Joel, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, right now I'm just feeling so thankful for your hand of provision among this group of believers who I believe are earnestly desiring to follow you, even if it costs us, even if it costs us comfort, even if it costs us long-term stability, even if it makes us uncomfortable or forces us to pray more than we normally would pray. So Lord, I'm thankful that I'm a part of this body that's willing to be a little bit different and odd in order to say, we don't know the big picture. We just get little breadcrumbs. But thank you for the breadcrumbs. Please keep sending them to us. We promise to follow you even when we don't see the big picture. And so I thank you for the people that are gathered here and who gather here and who have a heart for you and to follow you even when it maybe sometimes doesn't make sense to the way that you've gifted us. So Lord, I just pray that your hand would be in this. Your hand would be upon each person. And that you would give us peace where we need peace. And that you would give us discernment where we need discernment. And you would give us faith to step out where we need to step out. Faith to speak up when we need to speak up. Thank you for this, Lord. I pray blessings on Ben and Chantel and their family as they are in a Sabbath season. I pray for rest and relaxation and rejuvenation for Pastor Ben and his family. Thank you for these people, Lord. Thank you for your love for us and your patience with us. We ask these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.